Father, thank you. Lord, I cannot imagine not having the Word of God. What do you read for strength, for encouragement? What do you read to learn about you, about us, if it's not the Word of God? And so I just thank you and praise you for it. I pray this morning as we continue in this great book of Daniel, chapter 6, that there's so many lessons and things we could learn. I just pray you touch our hearts with these things. Father, I need your help to speak, but only you can change the heart. And that's what I pray, Lord. Speak to all of us, things we need to hear, that we would end up, Lord, as a result of listening to the Word of God, would bring you honor and glory. For that's our goal and our desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you recall, chapter 6 began with Daniel rising to prominence because of his proven leadership under King Nebuchadnezzar and his promotion to third ruler in the kingdom under King Belshazzar. But even more importantly, I believe his prominence was a result of the fact that he remained spotless in the midst of corruption. Here's this man going to work every day, and all those around him were greedy and corrupt, and never once was he influenced by that. Daniel, chapter 6, verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Unfortunately, though, we discussed that as a result of his integrity, of his stand for God in rising to prominence in this way, it led to these corrupt government officials to seek to destroy him. So we need to be wise as we plod through life today in a world that's filled with all sorts of corruption. When they could find nothing wrong with his work, what did they do? They began to attack his faith and devised a plan to make his religious practice illegal. They lied to King Darius by telling him that all the officials were in agreement with their plan, when in fact Daniel was never included. So that was just a bold-faced lie. And then they flattered the king with the suggestion that for a period of 30 days, that he should be the only one in the empire that folks could pray to. So basically, they used religion to make their evil plan appear as though they were loyal, devoted servants. You know, I feel like I'm reading today's newspaper, actually. We also saw that Daniel's prayer life showed that he believed in the Word of God. This is so important. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. We noted that the windows open towards Jerusalem were in no way done to discredit his king, but to show his belief in the Word of God. We discussed that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he had a prayer. And in that prayer that he prayed, it was a great prayer, he anticipated a day when Israel might be held captive in a foreign land. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 36 through 39. This was his prayer. If they sin against you, and who has never sinned? You might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray. We have sinned, done evil, and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their captivity and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and towards this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Well, as you read through the text, you realize that God responded to King Solomon and said, I will honor your prayer. This was important to Daniel. Daniel believed in God's word. When God said something, Daniel believed it. And then finally, there was the accusation against Daniel for praying to his God. Verse 13, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Now, it's, you know, canceling prayer. Think about this. Canceling prayer for 30 days was simply unthinkable to Daniel. As a matter of fact, prayer was so important to him that it was his custom to pray three times a day, not just once or twice, but three times a day. And this made me think this past week as I was reflecting on what happened with Daniel and how he felt about prayer and the importance the Bible, the entire Bible, puts on prayer. It made me think, what would happen if the government today would have canceled prayer for 30 days? Would it make a difference? I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about the average Christian, the average church. Would it make a difference if the government said you can't pray to your God for 30 days? It made a tremendous difference to this man of God. Just wouldn't have it. Which brings us to the sentence being carried out. When the king heard these charges, instead of reacting negatively towards Daniel for disobeying the edict, he became extremely distressed for two reasons. First, he realized he was manipulated by these jealous officials and that he only had until sundown to come up with some sort of a plan to try to rescue Daniel. Verses 15 through 17. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Now somehow these corrupt officials found out the king was really trying to come up with a way to bypass this edict to save Daniel. And so what do? They rush back into his presence to remind him of the law of the Medes and Persians, that it could not be changed. Second reason I believe he was distressed was that he knew Daniel had to be executed, and this was his most trusted, capable servant out of all of them. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Now, in carrying out the sentence which the king had no way to avoid, Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Verse 16. The king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Darius was forced by his own edict, his own doing, if you will, to pronounce the sentence. Yet to show his personal concern for Daniel, the king goes with him. This is unheard of. The king goes with him into the lion's den, which normally would mean certain death for anyone being thrown into this den of ferocious animals. Now, it is believed that the lions were kept down in some sort of a pit because of verse 23, where it says that Daniel was taken up out of the den. I love these little things in Scripture. You know, you just keep reading and it kind of just enhances the picture of what really took place. Because you think of a lion's den, I would never thought of a pit. I would have thought of a cage, you know. But obviously, you had to be lowered down into this den. In carrying out the sentence, though, the king truly desired his delivery. Verse 16b. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. So the king tells Daniel his heart. In a sense, I could just imagine in his voice, he's apologizing to Daniel And he had this hope that Daniel's God would rescue him. Now, there's two observations in this verse that I think are very important. First of all, note the king's reference to what? Your God whom you constantly serve. And this is so important. This is what we call our testimony. Our testimony to the world. The king was well aware of Daniel's faithfulness to his God. And what we learn from this, you know, this is like an example for us. It just made me think as I was reading. Let me go behind this thing. As I was reading this week, it just made me think, you know, what kind of a picture am I portraying? Not even to the church folks, but to those who don't know me, to those who may never have seen me before. If they look at me, would they see anything different? And I think we should think like that. We really should. That's what we call an internal checkup, because our chief purpose on earth is what? To glorify God. So therefore, it seems to me that it would be very, very important for us to be concerned about what kind of a picture am I portraying of the one I speak about, Jesus Christ. And it was so obvious to this king that he mentioned it to Daniel. I want to live like a Daniel, don't you? And you know what? When we read about these outstanding men and women in Scripture, sometimes I think we say to ourselves incorrectly, I could never do that, or I could never be like that. And I would have to say that's wrong. We can. It's simply a decision of the mind, a decision of the will. It's a decision that I'm going to honor God regardless. And every one of us could do that. There's no excuse. And we certainly, if you are a real believer, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us, because he's the helper, the paraclete. He's called alongside of us. Jesus said, don't worry, I'm going, but I'm going to send you another one, just like me, the helper. So we could do that. Second important thing here is that Darius believed Daniel could be saved, which indicates to me, it's clear as a bell to me, that Daniel had been witnessing. He had been telling the king of this glorious, miraculous God that he served. And there's no doubt in my mind that Daniel had been sharing with him the miracles God performed under Nebuchadnezzar, and most likely the miracles God had done in the nation Israel's life from the Exodus up to this point, of which they are numerous. I mean, my goodness, the parting of the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, the miraculous provision of manna in the desert. We could go on and on and on. Daniel, I believe, was conveying to this king that he served a God of might and power, a God of miracles. And that is so important to remember today. That is what I'm clinging to in my life. That my God could do what I cannot. What seems hopeless and impossible to me is nothing to my God. That's my hope. Is that yours? Or is there anyone here who has a mindset, oh, God doesn't do these kinds of miracles today? I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that for a second. In carrying out the sentence, the den was made secure. Verse 17. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Now, at this point, I could just imagine what Daniel might have been thinking. Well, actually, I'm really not sure. I'm guessing that he had complete confidence that he put himself into God's hand, and whatever was to happen was to happen. Okay? God didn't speak to Daniel in the interim of all of this and say, hey, Daniel, just don't worry about it. They're going to throw you in that den. Don't worry. There's no record of anything like that happening. So I would say at that point, it certainly seemed hopeless. It certainly seemed hopeless, and that his fate was sealed by his enemies. I think that's a great tool of Satan, to be honest with you. That this is beyond us and you've had it. But that's not God's plan. That may be Satan's, but it's not God's. After he was thrown into the den, the king had the stone placed over the entrance, and he sealed it with his signet ring and with the rings of those nobles as well, so that no one would make any kind of an attempt to rescue Daniel. Now, this narrative bears a strong resemblance to something that would take place many centuries later to another innocent victim who was pronounced guilty and sentenced to death, Jesus Christ. His tomb was sealed, if you recall, as a preventive measure by his enemies to prevent the body from being taken. However, in the same way that their efforts to prevent the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their efforts to prevent the resurrection, if you will, of Daniel, also proved futile. When the pit would be opened, everybody would know. Everybody would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was Daniel's God. You see, that's one of the good things. That's the good side of that hopeless picture. When so many times when wonderful things happen, there's just something human about trying to find a logical explanation which robs God of the glory. You know, I've heard this time and time again. Somebody went and were diagnosed with cancer. There was a shade or a lump in the x-ray or the MRI, and then when they went back, it was gone. And the patient is given credit to God, but the technicians are saying, no, there was something wrong with the MRI or with the x-ray. You know, that's what happens. And so the good side of something that appears so hopeless and so beyond man's power, and when God activates his power from heaven, there's no one to give credit but him. Do I like that plan? Marilyn's saying yes. I was about to say no. I'd rather hear that little voice before that saying, don't worry, Sal. But I'm convinced that that's the way God works. That's the way his grace works. He doesn't give you that grace until you need it. How many times? Just as you need it, it's there. And that's how God operates. So it's good to know how God operates so we're prepared. That's the whole thing, is being prepared spiritually to walk through this life. In Acts chapter 5, you know, the priests had the apostles put into jail, if you recall that story. But when the guards made their rounds, they found that they weren't there. An angel of the Lord appeared in the middle of the night and released them. In Acts 12, Herod had Peter put in jail. Not only in jail, but he was chained to two guards. But during the night, again, the angel of the Lord appeared and set him free. We learn from these incidents in Scripture. God puts them there, I believe, for our encouragement. He wants us to know that even though man thinks he's powerful and he has all these devices and plans, they are useless against God when God wants to act. That's what we have to believe. That's what we trust in. That's part of our faith in God. This brings us to the king's sorrow. His sorrow caused him to fast. Verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Darius returned to his palace, a very troubled man, distressed, filled with anxiety. He'd been forced to execute his most trusted and capable official. And why? All because he had been misled through his own foolishness by his own corrupt officials. He knew they were corrupt. And I want to explain why I believe his sin was just as great as theirs. The more he thought about what happened, the more he became upset. And what happened, Scripture tells us he spent the whole night. He didn't eat. There was no entertainment before the king. He couldn't sleep. He must have been in bed lying there all night long or pacing the floor thinking about how foolish he had been, because the king should have known better. The king should have known better. He should have called his number one guy. This was his number one man in the kingdom. And he should have called him aside and questioned him about this plan to honor him as a god, so that no one could pray to anyone but him, because he knew of Daniel's righteousness and Daniel's faith. And Daniel would never approve of praying to someone other than his own god. The lies fooled him, and the flattery did what? It ignited his pride, which blinded him to the sin that was taking place all around him and actually sucked him in to the point where he became part of the plot. He became part of the plot. After the fact, though, all his efforts to do something to help Daniel were in vain. And this is a tremendous illustration of the trap and the consequences people fall into through sinful living. You know, unfortunately, believers treat sin as some small matter. And there's no such thing as the little sin, the middle sin, the big sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. One little sin is all it takes to throw you out of heaven. And so it's real easy to yield to sin. And when a person yields to sin, James talks about this very clearly. When a person yields to sin, they become trapped. It's a hook. It's a snare. And you could be sure of what is in Genesis, in very Genesis, the book of Genesis. What did the word of God say? Sin is crouching at the door waiting for you. You know, it's like a believer taking sin lightly, or like being in a quicksand pit, and you're helpless. You just sink further and further down. And that's what happens. We continually sin. It becomes easier and easier to sin. That's why we don't compromise, because you compromise once, it becomes easier to compromise the second time, and even easier the third time. And before you know it, you're doing things that you never imagined, but all of a sudden they become a part of the way of life. Sin is a snare. It's a trap. And when it grabs hold of us, we become helpless and have no choice. Yes, we can be forgiven, but God usually does not remove the consequences for sin. And that's what I believe Darius was facing, the consequence. He realized what happened, but it was too late. The deed was done. He could not go back and reverse it. In his mind, he was dead. And he was part of it. And now he knew he had to live with that the rest of his life. You know, we learn from this whole portion of the text here, it's better to be a child of faith in the lion's den than a king in a palace without faith. Which brings us to the king's doubt, verses 19 and 20. The king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Of course, we know no response. would have given the king his answer. Early in the morning, he rushes to the den. My guess is he didn't sleep at all. First light, he runs off and immediately calls out to Daniel, hoping he was still alive. He wanted to know if Daniel's God had been able to deliver him from the lions. Now note again, note this. Again, he mentioned what? The God whom you constantly serve. That's two times. That's brought out there, which tells me that Daniel's life made a tremendous impression upon this king. In the same way, though, and this is the whole point, in the same way that God protected Daniel. Now, remember, Daniel was in God's will. He did not sin. He was doing a work of godly work in the kingdom. In the same way that God protected Daniel, God could protect you and me. I believe that with all my heart. And it's only in situations like this, as I said earlier, that seem absolutely hopeless, that we can't shift the glory to someone or something else, but we have to recognize this was God's hand that saved him. And it brings us to the point, this is the beautiful part, it brings us to the point to know that in any situation in life, God could be there for us. Now look, I just want to add to that. Look, if you're guilty, you're sinning, you're doing stupid things, you're living a life you shouldn't be living, you got to be cautious about what you expect God to do. He's not going to mock his name. He's not going to mock his name. You can't live like a thief and expect God to pour his blessings upon you. It's just not that way. It doesn't work that way. Daniel was what? He was above reproach. They could find nothing wrong with this guy. You know, that's what we got to strive to. I know it sounds so, how am I going to do that? But we can. We can. I'm not saying we'll never sin. I'm not saying that at all. But brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart, we could live a cut above the rest. There's got to be something different in us than it's in the world. There's got to be. You got to believe that. You got to believe, kids, when you go to school, you got to believe you do not have to be like those around you. Okay? Don't believe that lie that if you don't go to these parties, if you don't drink and get stupid drunk, if you don't have sex, that there's something wrong with you. You think we don't know what goes on in school? You think you're so smart? Let me tell you. You haven't gotten up early enough to think you're going to outsmart your parents. They've been there. Same thing with going into the business world or into the neighborhoods. Daniel was above reproach. I want to be a Daniel. Do you want to be a Daniel? We could do it. If you want to honor God and you are serious, right, Olivia? You know you could do this, right? That's right. And I believe that God is going to do great things in your life. God will help anyone who is determined to honor him. What does he say in the Old Testament? He who honors me, him will I honor. You got to believe that. You have to believe that. This brings us to Daniel's deliverance, verses 21 and 22. Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. I would have loved to see the king's reaction when he heard those words. Probably a little unbelief, probably a little bit of joy, and he probably felt like dancing. I don't know, but I wish I could have been there to see his face. But then look what Daniel says. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, You notice he mentioned I was found innocent before God before he mentioned I was innocent towards you, O king, because when you sin against a person, you're sinning against God. Now, you could tell from this who was first and foremost on Daniel's mind. God. You see? Little things like this, you get to read the man's heart. O king, I have committed no crime. I have this little picture I'd like you to see. Daniel in the lion's den, and then this is what faith did. Meow. Okay. Daniel was always quick to give God the glory. He did it in chapters 2, 4, 5, and 6. Always giving God the glory. Now, God could have simply have just sat up in heaven, watched the whole scene. Of course, he hears everything. He knows everything. He could have just shut the lion's mouth by just saying the word, but he didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to send an angel to do it. The book of Daniel reveals a lot about the work of angels in the lives of individuals and in the life of nations, as we'll see when we get to chapter 10. But when we think of this passage in scripture here in the book of Daniel, it reminds us of God's promise in Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. To guard you in all your ways. Now, according to the book of Hebrews, we may not know that there is an angel in our midst. Hebrews is very clear about that, but we do know that they are there to help. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, it's important to realize here in verse 23 makes it very clear that the Lord delivered Daniel because of his faith. See, there was a real connect between deliverance and faith here. And because, as I said earlier, Daniel was innocent of any crime. This means the king's law about prayer was rejected in heaven. Was rejected in heaven, and Daniel was right to disobey it. You know from the book of Acts, what did Peter say? Who should we obey, you or God? So when man's law goes directly against God's law, we're to obey God's law. And I guess that's the tough part, because a lot of folks would be afraid of the consequences of disobeying man's law in order to honor God's law. But Daniel wasn't concerned about that, right? That's what got him into this pickle in the first place. God saved Daniel, and I believe this, first of all, because in so doing, it brought glory to God's name. We all recognize that. And because, and I think this is very important, Daniel still had work to do. Daniel still had work to do. I am absolutely convinced of this, that, you know, especially as I'm getting older and I keep thinking about that word retirement, I don't like to think of it like that. I just like to think of it as a change of venue, if you will. But this is what I believe. Now, call it foolish, whatever you want, but I believe that as long as you are really willing to dedicate your life to God, he's going to give you more life to dedicate to him. That's what I believe. Is that true in every single case? I don't know, but I know Thomas Samuel believes that. He says that to me all the time. He says that to me all the time. He says, God keeps prolonging my life and keeps giving me more work to do. And the difference with him is he keeps saying, okay, okay, okay. Christianity is not about fitting God somehow where it's convenient into our schedule. That is one of the biggest killers in the Christian community. You hearing me? According to this Bible, God has to be number one. Number one. He has to be the most important thing in a person's life. And if he's not, do an inventory. Ask ourselves, I'm losing my voice, ask ourselves these difficult questions. Is God really number one in my life? And if not, just go to him and say, God, help me. Help me to correct that. He'll do it. He'll do it. He's not going to bash anybody over the head. He's not a vindictive God. He's a God of love. He's a God who wants to build. That's his desire, to make us conform to the image of his Son. All we need, this is the only thing you need, is the heart that wants to do it. It's not our ability, it's our availability. Do that, and you will be blessed. Do that. You know, the older I get, I have no regrets that I'm getting older. I know, because I'm in my latter part of life, of course, I have less of a lifespan than I would have had 20, 30 years ago. But you know what? I believe this stuff I'm telling you, and I am so excited to see, what are you going to do next, God? I am anticipating my service to him. I want to do it. I don't know where or what, and that really doesn't matter. My heart is crying out to God. I want to serve you in a meaningful way, Lord. It doesn't matter where. And I've had some great people in my life who were older than me who've been great examples in showing me that. And I want to do that. And I pray, so do you. But you don't have to be talented. You don't have to be anything. All you need is a heart that will say yes to God. Yes to God. We moved out of New York to go to school. Not because I was smart or anything or holy or spiritual. All Elaine and I said was yes. We came to Wisconsin, not because there was anything special about us, but all because we said yes. We came to this church, not because there was anything special. As a matter of fact, I didn't even want to do it. But inevitably, all we said was yes. We went to India. After a few years of reluctance, and all we said was yes. It's simple. You don't have to be that smart. Believe me, folks, I'm not smart. If I could do it, you could do it. All you need is the heart that wants to serve God. I pray that you are encouraged by this. It doesn't matter where you are now. It doesn't matter what trouble you're in now or what seems hopeless to you now, the disappointments you have in life now. All you have to do is have a heart that is willing to say yes to God. And he will encourage you. He will give you peace. He will give you his joy. He'll give you everything you need to do it. It doesn't mean the road is going to be as smooth as glass. There may be some bumps, some walls that you have to climb over. But I want to tell you, when you desire to honor God, to serve him and work for him, he will get you there. I would put my life on that, because that's what this word says. Don't think I'm not concerned about life. I'm concerned right now. We're leaving Wednesday and all of a sudden my wife is not feeling well. Okay, here we go again, God. And in my heart, I cry out, not again. And I was reminded myself this morning, on the way here, that is not a heart of faith. That is not a heart of faith. When something appears like it's going wrong, to all of a sudden give up. And that's what I find so many believers do when things go wrong. They shield themselves away from God. We know, and we have to say this, that not every faithful servant is delivered from trials or even death in a miraculous way. It just doesn't happen that way. We just look at the book of Hebrews. It names in chapter 11, individual after individual, men and women of faith. And it describes their achievements. But at the latter end of that chapter, we see others who had great faith in God, and yet they were still martyred. The ones who were martyred didn't mean that they had any less faith than those who were not put to death or persecuted in the same way. It just means God has a different plan. But we are assured that He gives us grace to go through whatever He has for us. You know, sometimes God prefers to keep us safe in the lion's den rather than from the lion's den. We may go through trials and troubles and not be spared the storms of life. But God will be there with us, and He will protect us and keep us safe. The safest place to be in this world is in God's will. That is the safest place to be in this world, is in God's will, because He will protect you and keep you until His plan for us is finished. I've told you this before, but it just came to mind again. I have a sailboat in my office. When you come in, look for it. It's on the top of my credenza. And it says on the sailboat, on the sail, God's will never take you where God's grace cannot keep you. God's will never take you where God's grace cannot keep you. The key there is God's will. That's the key. This brings us now, as we conclude, to the king's commands. He issued three separate commands. One was release Daniel, verse 23. The king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Because why? Note this. Because he trusted in his God. He had no wounds when he was removed, just like his three Jewish friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had no smell of smoke or fire when they were removed from the fiery furnace. Again, note the fact, Scripture says, no injury whatever was found on him, because what? He trusted in his God. The second command was to punish the guilty. Verse 24. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now, it is believed that Daniel did not have all 122 officials and their families thrown into the lion's den, but only those ringleaders who accused Daniel. It's interesting. You know how this is why we have faith. This is why we maintain a righteous lifestyle. Proverbs 11:8. What does it say? The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. Now, there was an exception to that, of course. There was an exception to that when Jesus Christ, the righteous one, went to the cross innocent in the place of the guilty. That was one of the exceptions. But there's another proverb. I love this one when I saw this. There's another proverb that really proves what goes around comes around. Proverbs 26:27. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. I like that. I really like that. You know, God says, hey, don't strike back at your enemies. Love them. Well, you know, when I read this, I realize I don't have to do anything. God's going to do it for me. I love that. He who rolls a stone, it'll come back on him. Now, let me give you an example. Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew male babies destroyed in Egypt, didn't he? And what happened at the Passover? All the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. Pharaoh had all the Hebrew boys drowned in the Nile, didn't he? What happened to his army? It came back on him. His army was drowned in the Red Sea. Haman tried to destroy the Jewish nation, and he ended up being hanged on the very same gallows he had made for Mordecai. What happened? It came back on him. Even if sinners, we could be sure, even if sinners aren't judged in this life, they will still face the living Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they will pay there. There is no escape. There is no escape. Now, it may seem cruel to us that these folks' families, their wives and children, were killed along with them. But that was the Persian law, and these officials were well aware of the Persian law before they entered into this diabolical plot to have Daniel killed. It's interesting, though, that Jewish law prohibited the children from being held accountable for the sins of the father. And yet that was the pagan law. And the reason they did this is they didn't want any remaining member of a traitor's family alive who would later come back and try to kill them. So I guess in their minds, they figured it was easier to bury them than to keep watch on them. His third command was what? Honor God. Honor God. Verses 25 through 27. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. That means the entire Medo-Persia empire. May your peace abound, he wrote. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? You recall another king wrote a proclamation such as this, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here Darius made a public proclamation giving glory to the God of Israel. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Darius was what we would call a converted believer at this point, but what it clearly means is that he recognized the power and sovereignty of the God of Israel, and that he is able to deliver his people regardless of the circumstances. And this brings us to the last and final verse, which is Daniel's success. It's interesting. We begin the chapter with his prominence, and we end the chapter with his prominence. So this Daniel, verse 28, enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And because of his faithfulness, Daniel was exalted to a place of honor, and he continued being useful throughout the reign of Darius. Now, you remember earlier I said that a possible explanation was Darius was Gubaru? Okay? This verse I mentioned, there was another verse in chapter 9, and this verse also seems to support that because he's mentioning both him and Cyrus. Now, I just want to close with this. The deliverance of Daniel in chapter 6 foreshadows the deliverance of another faithful Jewish remnant during the tribulation period. Darius, in a sense, foreshadows the man of lawlessness who, during the tribulation period, is going to desecrate the temple by declaring he is a god and he's to be worshipped and prayed to. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes a seat in the temple of God displaying himself as God. And during the tribulation, the persecution against God's people are going to be satanic, but their preservation will be supernatural. Now, there are more verses to show this, but I just chose Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. During Antichrist's attack against Israel towards the end of the tribulation period, Israel will be miraculously saved. It looked hopeless, but they will be miraculously saved supernaturally by God. Yes, Daniel 6 resembles the final days when God's innocent servants are going to be killed and hunted and persecuted, and yet they will be supernaturally rescued. And so that's our great encouragement, and I pray that you are encouraged that we serve a mighty and awesome God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the illustrations you give in Daniel. It just encourages us and it challenges us, Lord. And I pray that everyone here would just say in their heart, I want to be a Daniel. I want to be a Daniel. Help me to be a Daniel, to serve you, to honor you in such a way that it is noticed in this world. Or in Jesus' name, Father, we pray to you. Amen.